One of my clearest memories of spring as a child was lying flat on my back in our backyard in Cook. I haven't moved very far in my life. It was one late afternoon, staring up into the pink blossoms of the prunus tree against a pale blue sky, a sky which gradually darkened as evening fell. I remember the temperature being pretty cool. It was September, but even so, the earth against my back was liable on, as it hadn't been for months. The light lingered at the close of day, and I felt a deep thankfulness. Another memory comes from later, standing at a bus stop outside of my high school, and suddenly feeling a warm breeze that carried the scent of wattle. I remember going home to Mum and saying with delight, "You can smell the air again." And growing up in Canberra and living here, as you will know, spring was always a big deal. And I feel it still, that surprising, unaccountable lift in spirits at the warming of the air, the greening of trees, the strengthening of light. And yet spring can also be an ambiguous, teasing season. You think the weather's turned, and then suddenly it turns right back. You think it's going to rain, and then it doesn't. As a metaphor for the birth of hope and the renewal of life, spring can be mixed because the direction, the movement, isn't always one way. Parker Palmer has written of how the melting of snow makes springtime in his native Wisconsin a muddy, messy, unbeautiful time. And he draws the analogy between this ungainly process of renewal in the natural world and the slow, difficult process of emergence that can characterise our own winters of the spirit. How long it takes really to emerge from such things as depression, grief, failure, and disillusion. Writing in England, the poet T.S. Eliot, just shortly after Wordsworth, famously called England the cruelest month, though his emphasis was not so much on this teasing slowness of spring's emergence, but rather because sometimes coming to life again feels more painful than staying numb. This season, he says, mixes memory and desire, stirring dull roots with spring rain. Winter kept us warm, covering earth in forgetful snow, feeding a little life with dried tubers. Sometimes it just does feel easier to remain buried, aspiring to no more than survival, eking out a little life with dried tubers. Life's renewal isn't necessarily pain-free. And I think there can be another dimension to spring's cruelty too. We're conscious of it, particularly when the season of the year is out of season with our lives. New life may be springing forth on the outside, but inside we can still feel cold and leafless. Years ago, I met someone whose father had been killed in the Lockerbie air disaster. The bombing happened on the 21st of December 1988, winter in Scotland. But when spring and summer came the next year, this grieving daughter was left behind. She said she spent the whole summer huddled in woolens, unable to get warm. Well, tonight we celebrate the coming of spring to the earth, the returning of warmth and light, the budding of new shoots around us. But we also want to acknowledge that it doesn't necessarily feel like this on the inside of our lives. and some among us are undergoing wintry times, which have not yet yielded or broken forth into blossom. And perhaps at some level, they never will. If a loved one or a long-held dream has died, if an illness is chronic or terminal, a relationship has ended, or youth and strength are fading, then whatever spring means, it won't be just a straightforward renewal or return of the life we knew before. And that means if we're honestly to celebrate this season, we must somehow be present to the whole of it. So as I was pondering this, I wondered whether there was something we might do to honour this mixed experience. I wanted us to share a ritual action that would acknowledge whether for some of us personally, certainly for those, some of those around us, to honour the fact that we may still be in winter of a sort, while at the same time inviting our openness to the gift and joy of new life, even if we have no idea yet how that might manifest. I wanted something that would help us together be present to the whole of it and the whole of each other. And then I remembered that's what the Eucharist, that's what Holy Communion is about. When Jesus instituted this ritual meal, the times were as muddy and ambiguous as any Wisconsin spring. On the one hand, there was the tentative emergence of fresh life, greening. Jesus had spent 3 years inviting his disciples to open their hearts and imaginations to a whole new set of possibilities for human being and belonging. And they've caught the scent of it on the air. The light within them has strengthened, and they're increasingly liberated from old constraints. They're daring to believe in some radical renewal of life. And yet these shoots of new awareness and possibility are profoundly fragile. The disciples are constantly drawn back to dead and outgrown forms of the old season. They remain stuck in rivalry with one another. They resist letting go their old sources of security, and they constantly misperceive what the transformation is that's underway. In the upper room, there's exactly the potent mixture that T.S. Eliot identifies: memory and desire stirring dull roots with spring pain. Rain, as it were, spring rain. Peter's confused yet hopeful. Judas is conflicted and about to sell out. Others are inattentive and uncomprehending. Jesus himself faces the inevitability of his betrayal and death. An even deeper winter lies ahead for him. And yet so also does spring. Because for all that he must undergo death, he does so while rooted in inexhaustible life. The life of God, which no darkness can ultimately obliterate and no dying can extinguish. He dwells in the energy of what Hildegard of Bingen called viriditas, the very aliveness of life that is the being of God, which is how he knows resurrection in advance of his death. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. When we reenact this meal, all this is represented in and among us. We're invited to recognize our own experience, the mixture within us of death and life. Part of us clinging to or overwhelmed by fear, grief, hurt, and old patterns. And part of us open to and longing for new life. We're offered bread and wine, symbols of Jesus' life and of his unbreakable connection with God's life. By prayer and the Holy Spirit, these symbols are energized to communicate this reality. And this means that by faith, as we eat and drink, we receive a share in the power that was in him to undergo the deepest winter without being ultimately disconnected from the source of life. Martin Luther said that the resurrection is testified to by every leaf in springtime. The celebration of communion is about receiving the energy of resurrection life inside us, joining us indefeasibly to God's greening, no matter what befalls. In the words of Hildegard, the Spirit of God is a life that bestows life, root of the world tree and wind in its boughs, scrubbing out sins, she rubs oil into wounds. She is glistening life, alluring all praise, all awakening, all resurrecting. As we share this meal, may we know this life burgeoning within and among us all.